It's kind of a bit daunting, isn't it, really? All this fire falling from heaven and mighty rushing winds. And I don't know what you feel when you come to Pentecost Sunday and you think of that. I don't know what you've brought with you from the week that you're bringing into church, like kind of baggage this morning. I've just brought a bit of my baggage with you so you know what kind of a week I've had. And that maybe I'll understand if you're not feeling particularly Pentecostal this morning. Maybe you are, by the way. I'm bringing this from the week because I chucked tea all over it, and now it's a very expensive paperweight and not a very useful computer. So that got the week off to a great start when you're preaching and you've got a lot of stuff on there. And so that was that. Maybe you're bothered about the cost of living. This costs twice as much as it did this time last year. Maybe you've had financial worries this week. Maybe you're struggling away and thinking about how you're going to get all of these things to stack up. Don't know. And then, of course, and I can't read it on my computer, so it's a printed version. There's the news, isn't it? And as we know, what sells news is bad news, mostly. And there's plenty of bad news, isn't there, around in the minute. So when we're thinking about Pentecost, which was the day that the world changed forever, in fact, we're thinking about the 50 days between when Jesus rose from the dead and when he went to be with the Father. The world completely changed, and it's this world and a whole other world that we're going to think about. And I just want you to kind of give you permission this morning to bring in the baggage to church, the church family, wherever you're coming from and wherever you're hearing about this astonishing series of events, because the world pivoted and changed, as John tells us, around these two big events, that he rose from the dead and that the Holy Spirit was, if you like, unleashed upon the world. It fell upon the people of God and changed things forever. And I want us to look quite carefully at the reading that we just had read for us, because John has decided to write this extremely carefully. There isn't a wasted word. It all really, really matters. And just to give you one example of that, it says that Jesus breathed out upon his disciples. There's only one other place in the Bible where we get that word in the Greek Bible, and John had that Bible and knew all about it. And it was when God breathed on the man made from dust and he became a living being. It was creation. That's the only other place you get it. The first breathing was creation. And what John is wanting to say to us when he said Jesus breathed on his disciples was, from now on, it's a new creation. Everything's going to be new. The world is going to completely change, and it's utterly different. And from now onwards, death, which was ruling creation, that broken creation, Jesus as the risen person appearing to them, was saying, death is no longer running things. It's completely changed. And there's a new life as well. I've lived a certain amount of my life in community with other people. It's a good thing. I currently live with a couple of guys, one of whom has got working towards a PhD in maths, which will become useful to us in a little while in this talk, as you'll see. And the thing about living with other people and community life is the key issues, if any of you have ever done it, are often around vehicles and keys and that kind of thing, and plans and organizations. And we had a dear colleague once who put petrol into our diesel car while she was out, which we discovered with very unfortunate consequences as it happened. And it's a kind of modern image of what Paul is trying to explain to us when he talks about the new life of creation. This new creation is running on a new life, which is the life of the Holy Spirit, and not the old life. So what's been running the old creation until then, And I know whole corporations that run like this. It's listed at different points in the Bible, is greed and envy and hostility between people. That's the fuel of the old creation. That's what it ran on. That, if you like, is how we know how to do it. You just rock up at the pump and you motivate yourself with those kind of things. But this new creation, which begins with the life of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us, has a completely different fuel. It's the very life of God that is animating us who can become part of the new creation. So maybe you have thought about Pentecost in very personal terms and about receiving the Holy Spirit, which is right. But it goes much, much bigger than that. This is for the whole life of the world. This is the whole creation that is going to be drawn into this. And there's a very neglected bit of the New Testament in Romans that really makes this very clear and wants, in a way, to reframe perhaps how we're thinking about the Holy Spirit coming in this season of Pentecost. And it's Romans chapter 8. It says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So, just like the early disciples, when Jesus, this was a pre-Pentecostal passage that we read this morning, just like they were waiting behind closed doors and fearful, and Jesus breathed the Spirit on them, but you remember they were still behind those closed doors all of those days later, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And what I want to say to you personally, maybe this morning, just notice that Jesus came anyway, even though it was fear, the old fuel, if you like, that was running their lives. He still came and was with them and breathed his Holy Spirit upon them. And you might be feeling this morning, you are shut in by fear, maybe the fear of illness, maybe the fear of death, maybe all kinds of fears, the old fuel of fear that used to run the old creation. But Jesus came and he breathed his Holy Spirit upon them. And that breathing was the same creative breathing of God himself, even within those closed doors. So the first message of Pentecost to us today is it changes everything. We are now part of a new creation with a new fuel. And we've got to start to learn some new habits, if you like, to get our fuel from somewhere else and not from where we're used to doing it. It's quite interesting that John makes a specific point of saying who was there, but he also tells us Thomas wasn't there. Thomas, who was the one who finally said, after all of his doubts and touching Jesus again, my Lord and my God, he wasn't there. And I think this is important detail from John that's trying to say to us, you don't have to be doing it the way everybody else is doing it. You don't have to be present in that big revival meeting. You don't have to have had that experience that others are having. You are also part of the people of God who are receiving this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's look a little bit more closely as we go through this passage and why we need to do it carefully. I had the good fortune not very long ago of being on a plane up to the Arctic to be with some people studying climate change and biodiversity loss and things like that. And that's really the creation groaning in your face, if you like. It's an extraordinarily rapidly changing situation. And then I discovered shortly after I'd been there that the very airline and those planes that had taken us there, the whole door had blown off. I don't know if you read about the Alaska Airlines thing and Boeing's difficulties. If you're designing a plane, every little hinge matters. Every little detail matters. And if it matters just for a plane that's getting us from A to B, and you would know about this, how much more does it matter for the very words of life which are leading us on the journey that we've got? And the Bible writers take extraordinary care with how they put these accounts together. And therefore, that's why we have to make time for it and give it the care to read it properly. So when Jesus is coming in this passage, John makes great care that it's extremely clear for us. And I want to take the same care as we look through it. The first thing it says about it is, it was on the evening of the first day of the week. So what John's saying here is this actually happened. It happened at a particular time. It happened at a very significant time. And these things were things that he witnessed, that he was there for. We're not just talking about casual theories. This is history, and we're very much part of it. And John makes it very, very clear that this was how it was. Just a point here, you'll know that there are four accounts in the four Gospels of all of these events that happened around Jesus' resurrection and his appearances, and then his giving of the Spirit, and then him going to be with the Father. And there isn't time this morning to kind of do anything more but to say that they stack up. They're very different from each other, but the differences have to do with what each one of the writers wanted particularly to put across. They had a particular angle, if you like, which they admit to. John says, I want you to believe. I want you to understand this, and I want you to see and believe. That's his angle. He wants us to believe. And the other gospel writers were writing to different particular groups or whatever. But just although we've got these four different accounts, they actually stack up. And the details matter. And John's details matter. So that's the first thing to notice. It was on the evening of the first day of the week. And then the other thing is the disciples were together. We very much live in a world which has focused on me and my story and my life. It's been 500 years of it, probably, since humanism and the Enlightenment, and it's kind of like the water that we fish swim in. We don't even notice it. It's me, my life, my choices. What does it have to do with anybody else? I have a friend deeply involved in the campaign to stop assisted suicide in the Isle of Man at the moment. And it's a very painful and difficult debate on both sides. But the strong argument that is put from the side of those who want to see it is, it's me, it's my life, I can do what I like with it, I can terminate it if I like. But actually, although that's the way we've been thinking for 500 years in this part of the world, as you'll see in a minute, we are intimately connected to everybody else and to creation itself. The air we breathe out, thankfully, will be being processed by all the trees and things outside the church within about 15 minutes. And if it weren't, we wouldn't survive. We are absolutely connected. And so it's the disciples together who receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the people of God. We do personally enter into that. But we have to remember that it's the church, the people of God, who are the ones who are receiving this gift. And again, going back to the kind of inadequacies that one may feel when it comes to Pentecost and when we think of these extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit that are unleashed upon the world, they're gifts for the people of God, and it's all of them together. And then they, very interestingly, Jesus shows them his hands and his side, and we know from the other accounts that they were scarred. We know from Thomas touching and actually putting his hand into his side, it says. This was a very physical experience, and it's how Jesus presented himself as the first fruit of the new creation. He presented himself as wounded. It's a little bit of an echo, isn't it, of that message that we get from Romans, that we have the Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit, the very life of God, animating us and our world, and yet there seems to be this understanding of still waiting and the woundedness that's part of it and that's part of the story. We're in an in-between time when we've seen some signs of the Spirit and we know something of it, but we're still waiting for the fullness of that will come when the whole of creation is renewed on Jesus' return. And I think John is very much bringing this to our attention by saying that he showed them his hands and his side. He wanted them to say, look at this. This is how the life of the world has come about, through death being defeated. But this risen life is still bearing those marks. Now, I want to go back to my mathematician friend to try and help us understand. Have you heard, some have, I know, from earlier, it's Bath, after all, of the physicist Fermi, who liked to set problems. And one of his famous problems was called Caesar's Last Breath. I think some of you have heard of it, some not. But by taking what Fermi said and applying it now to this passage, since you came into church this morning, I hope you've been breathing. But you may not know that you have breathed in one of the molecules that Jesus breathed out at that moment. Now, don't trust me for the maths. It's got something to do with 10 to the power of 23 and a lot of other stuff. But this is the advantage of living in community with a mathematician. You could just say, go and talk to him. But do you see how we are extraordinarily, actually, even in physics, connected to the very breath of Jesus, which was how he imparted the Holy Spirit to those people there? But it's not the end of the story, because he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, receiving is not a passive process. We are in this story too, and we face these choices too. We can either carry on living as if it's the old creation and fueling our lives and treating the world with violence and hostility, envy. There are lots of lists in the New Testament of the old fuel. Or we have the choice of receiving the Holy Spirit, which is God's life for the new creation, which is how God himself comes to animate the new creation. And that's a completely different story. So it's a very big story, really, isn't it? It's not just a question of extraordinary personal experiences of God, although they can happen. It's not just a question of asking which gifts might I have or not have. It's a story for our lives as we find them, with drenched computers or fears or worries. Also, lives lived in a very astonishing and beautiful world, which we're told tells us what the very character of God is. As I walked to church this morning, I heard a bird call that was completely new to me, and actually that doesn't happen very often because I've spent 50 years doing that stuff. There's amazing discoveries at this time of the year. It's a beautiful morning for Pentecost Sunday. We live in a glorious world that is speaking to us of the abundant love and character of God, as well as a world that is carrying these great fears and difficulties and all the rest of it. And they come together in this story of Pentecost. So this is why we have a choice, really, I think, this morning in our own lives and as a church. We have a choice, really, to breathe in, just like we have apparently breathed in a very molecule that Jesus breathed out at that moment. We have a choice to breathe in and to say we're going to live our lives as the people of God and ourselves by the new life of the Holy Spirit, which is there for those who choose to receive it and to believe. That is the offer. Or we can carry on fueling ourselves as we knew how to do, which was the old creation, which is finished, which has no future. This new creation is the one that has the future. And that's why Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you." He fulfilled, John makes it very clear that Jesus in this short episode fulfilled four promises that he'd just given them earlier. The first was for peace. The second was for joy. The third was, "I'm going to send you." And here he returns to that. And the fourth was, "I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit." And he did that. And after he left, a further 10 days of waiting, when they were still, incidentally, even having received the Holy Spirit, they were still behind the doors, fearfully, weren't they, locked away in that room when the Holy Spirit came in the wind and the fire. Even so, we have that possibility of receiving the new life and making that a possibility. It's very interesting that this understanding of God as the three persons permeates the Bible in unexpected ways. And Paul ends his letter to the Corinthians, the second Corinthians, with this amazing sort of summary, which comes about so naturally, and which I think should be our prayer on this Pentecost Sunday. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And that is what characterizes us as the people of God, what joins us together, and what then sends us, like Jesus sends us, into the world to carry out that very different life with us. And the power of it is not us. The fuel of it, if you like, is not us. It's the very Holy Spirit which Jesus breathed out upon his people then and which is there now, the gift of Jesus for us personally and for the church and for our communities and for the world today. Amen.